committed to memory. Have it committed to memory in language that sounds a little old-fashioned. So we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And while I don't think that we need to always pray using old-fashioned language, in fact, I don't think we ever need to pray using old-fashioned language, there is an advantage to the word thy, T-H-Y. So, just curious, I usually don't ask for a show of hands, but does anyone know the difference between thy and your? Thou and you, anyone know the difference between those two? It's a fairly intelligent audience, no one knows. Thy, or thou, is singular, whereas you is plural. So we no longer maintain those distinctions in modern English, although we feel the lack of it, and we incorporate words like y'all. So you... You are a boy, y'all are the Winfrey family, and or you lot, or in southern Illinois they would say yous. Hey, are yous coming over after church tonight? It was like the plural you. You guys, all of that. We feel the lack. Well, up till about the 1600s, the distinction was made with you or thy. You would be more than one person. Thou would be only one person. So, now you know. You've got that little bit of trivia for you, but that's why it says, hallowed be thy name. So we're recognizing that there is only one God. But let me read it as it appears here in the English Standard Version. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my text for today. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the Lord emphasizes just one of these petitions. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But today we're going to just focus on that one petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the way I plan to handle things today. First of all, we're going to ask and answer the question, what is meant by God's will? What is meant by God's will? And there are at least two ways that the Bible uses that phrase, and So what is meant by God's will? And then connected with that, I'm going to tell you, I know what God's will is for your life. Now before, and then, so that's going to be the first point. And then secondly, what have we already believed before we pray this? Before we pray, thy will be done, there are some things that we have already believed. What are those things? And then thirdly, when we say, thy will be done, what are we asking? I already gave you a hint in one of the scripture readings that we are praying that we may know God's will, that we may obey God's will, and that we may submit to God's will in all things. And then finally, what is the manner in which we want God's will to be done? And the answer is, on earth as it is in heaven. And so there's a manner of doing God's will that is implied by that phrase, that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there we'll say, how is God's will done in heaven? Well, in answering this first question, what is meant by God's will? We're praying, thy will be done. What is God's will? And I said there are at least two ways that the Bible uses this. I'm going to give you an illustration, but while I'm getting ready for this illustration, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I'll point out one of the verses here to you in just a moment. So in Acts chapter 2. So while you're finding Acts chapter 2, I'll tell you the verse in just a minute. But while you're finding Acts chapter 2, the illustration for what answering the question, what is meant by the will of God, is the illustration of a shepherd, a modern-day shepherd, who is utilizing a dog to help him manage his flock. And let's say that this shepherd has a plan in mind where he's going to separate out the lambs from their dams, from the ewes. They're old enough, the yearlings are old enough to go to the market, and so he wants to take a load of these yearling lambs to the market. And then he is going to separate out the rest of the flock so that some of them are going to receive the medication that's going to enhance their health. They're going to be dipped or whatever they do. And then he says, and then I'm going to move the dipped sheep into a different pasture. They've grazed this pasture enough. I'm going to move them into a different pasture. And then I am going to, you know, so that's enough. So he's got this plan in mind of what he's going to do. And so he says to his dog, he gives a command that says, go get the sheep. The dog goes and gets the sheep. And then he gives a command that the dog understands that says, call out the little ones from the big ones. And you know, it's just amazing what these sheep dogs can do. And if you go to the fair this week, they usually have a little display there where there are some shepherd dogs. They herd ducks, but in my illustration, they're herding sheep. And so he says, now he gives the command, whatever it would be, which says, get the little ones away from the big ones. And then he says a command that says, put the big ones in the pen that's on the other side of the barn. And the dog knows all this. And then he'll say, now I'm going to dip these sheep, and he gives the command to the dog that says, bring them into the chute so that I can dip them, and the dog does all this. Now what the shepherd did not do ahead of time was call a meeting with the dog and say, here's my plan for the day. It is my will that the yearling lamb should be sold today, and it is my will that the older sheep should be dipped, and that the older sheep should move into a new pasture. He doesn't explain all that to the dog. Instead, he gives commands to the dog, and the dog obeys and does. But all the while, the dog is executing a plan that the shepherd has in mind. Now, the Bible uses the phrase God's will in both of those senses. First of all, God has a plan. God has the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He has a secret will. Everything's going to work out for his glory. But he doesn't sit down with us and say, here is exactly how every phase of your life fits into my secret will. In this illustration, we are more like the dog, that the Lord says, gives a command and says, this is what I want you to do. And so we that is his will of command. So when we pray, thy will be done, it's mostly the second interpretation of that we're concerned about. We're saying, let your will of command be obeyed. You know that I know that your will of purpose is going to be fulfilled, and I rest in that. But God's will of purpose is not our rule of conduct. God's will of purpose is the foundation of our comfort. But it's God's will of command that is the rule of our conduct. We do what he tells us to do. If you keep in mind that there are two wills of God, there's his secret will and then there's his revealed will, that'll make some things in the scripture that are difficult to understand a little better to understand. And I had you turn to Acts chapter 2 to show you how that sometimes both of these things come together, and it's obvious. Sometimes it's not obvious to us, but here's a case where it was. Look at verse 22. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It's a sermon that Peter is preaching, and He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So it was God's secret will that Jesus should be delivered up and be crucified. But then look at the rest of the verse. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Well, they were doing what God wanted, weren't they? Well, they were fulfilling God's secret will, but no, they weren't doing what God willed. They were obeying his secret will, but they were disobeying his revealed will. His revealed will was, you should trust in my son. You should believe in him. You should honor him and worship him. And they were disobeying that. So when they crucified Jesus, even though they were fulfilling God's secret plan, God's secret will, they were disobeying his revealed will. Now, I know what God's will for your life is. Let me show you in the Bible. So let me show you what 90% of God's will for your life, I'm tempted to say 99%, but I'll just be a little more realistic and say 90% of your life I'm going to reveal to you right now from God's Word. The first, there are two things. The first one is found in John chapter 6. So in John chapter 6, what is God's will for your life? Now the passage that I'm about to read to you records a conversation that took place the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. After feeding the 5,000, the people who had been fed thought, this guy would make a great king. Free food. And that makes me think that probably most of the 5,000 were college students. Free food. And so the next day they look for Jesus. They have to go all the way on the other side of the lake to find him. And when they find him on the other side, Jesus knows that they are looking for another free meal. Let's pick it up in verse 25, John 6, 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.'" So Jesus says, I know why you're here. You're here trying to get another free meal. I've got something better than that to give to you, and you're totally oblivious to that. Stop directing all your attention to getting another meal. Instead, turn your attention to the one on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So notice their question, verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" You've been doing God's will. What are we supposed to do to God's will? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God," or "this is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You believe in him whom he has sent. So remember, I'm telling you what 90% of God's will for your life is. This is where it all starts. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You're not going to do God's will until you do this. Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Now, let me tell you the rest of this 90% of God's will for your life. Turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we've already seen that God has a secret will, but the secret things belong to God. The things that have been revealed belong to us and to our descendants. That's Deuteronomy 29:29 that I just quoted to you. So what is God's will of command? What command is he? Well, first of all, he says, believe in my son. And then here's the second thing, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification just means your holiness. More and more, you need to look like God. You need to value the things that God values. Turn away from the things that God says are sin. And he specifies one particular, very pervasive sin here, that you abstain from sexual immorality. But that's not the entirety of holiness. It's just a prevalent sin that persistently tempts God's people through the ages. But I know the will of God for your life. It is that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you become a holy person. Like I said, I'm tempted to say that's 99% of God's will for your life, but I'll just say it's at least 90% of God's will for your life. Does it have any appeal for you that you could be a gold medal winner at the Olympics in Los Angeles in 4 years? For some of you, no, but for those of us who were athletes or who have been athletes or who are athletes, if someone were to say to us, no doubt about it, if you pursue this course of training that I'm prescribing to you, you will win a gold medal at the 2028 Los Angeles Olympics. That would have an appeal for me. It would have an appeal for a few people in this congregation. Now, if you watch the Olympics at all, you know there were some people who barely missed the medals in the previous Olympics in Tokyo. And there was one hurdler that they said, every minute since 2021, every minute since then, he's been thinking about losing and thinking about this moment when he has an opportunity to redeem himself. And I think, well, I doubt it. I doubt if he's been thinking of it every minute. But it did control his life. There's no doubt about it. So someone says to him, hey, you want to get together for coffee and donuts in the morning? I've got a train in the morning, and I'm not eating donuts these days. Why? I've got the Olympics on my mind. 2024, I'm going to run a race. I'm going to win. Well, how about you stay up late and, you know, let's have a few drinks. Nope, I got to go to bed on time. Why? I'm training for the Olympics, and that's not going to help me. And so on through all these other things that a person who goes into training for the Olympics then will deny himself. And if you have as your goal in life that you are going to believe in Jesus and you're going to be holy, there's a whole lot of stuff that just gets put by the wayside and you say, that's not going to help me. That's not going to help me. I want to be focused on this goal. This is God's will. And so when you pray, God's will be done, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to pray, make me a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to say, make me holy. Now, when you say, so that's the first point, what is the will of God? He has a secret will. He has a revealed will. God's will for your life is that you believe on Jesus and that you pursue holiness. Now, the second point is, what do you already believe by the time you pray this sincerely? Well, notice where this comes in the Lord's Prayer. It's after our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So these are things that you've already embraced. God is my Father in heaven. The most important thing is that his glory should be known. Hallowed be thy name. The way that his name is going to be hallowed is through the proliferation of his kingdom. May his kingdom come. What are going to be the evidences that his kingdom has come? His will is going to be done. And so just where it appears in the Lord's Prayer gives you some idea that you've already come to grips with who God is. He is good. He is trustworthy. I've shared with you more than once how that when I was a little boy and trying to pray this prayer, I stopped here because I couldn't honestly say, thy will be done. Just no telling what he was going to do. But I was sure that it was something that I didn't want to do. And so I couldn't pray it. But I became convinced by the work of the Holy Spirit that God is good and he has my best interest at heart. God is wise. He knows the best way to accomplish the good purposes that he has for me. And so because he is good and because he is wise, then I trust him. That's what you already believe if you really say this. I trust him, because you're not going to say do whatever you want if you don't trust him. I trust you. All real submission is based on trust. I trust you. Now, along with trusting God, there's also the flip side of that coin that says, I no longer trust myself in the way that I once did. I'm turning away from my own will. I'm done with pursuing my own will. And I'm saying to you, Father, may your will be done. And then also, you are saying, I want this to be the rule for my life and the rule for the world as well, that your will should be done. And so when you pray, thy will be done, you've already embraced at least those four ideas. God is wise and he is good. I trust him. I'm no longer depending on my own wisdom to guide me. I want God's will to be done in my own life and in the lives of others on the earth as well. So that's the second point. What have we already believed? Now, thirdly, what are we asking for when we say, thy will be done? As I said, it primarily has to do with God's will of command, because God's secret will is going to be done. There's nothing wrong with praying that God's secret will be accomplished. But we're primarily saying, may your will of command be known, obeyed, and submitted to. I think there's a difference between obedience and submission, which I'll explain to you. So first of all, when we pray, thy will be done, we're praying that we will know God's will. As I've already said this morning, Christianity is a religion that starts with knowing and leads to doing. The position of this petition in the Lord's Prayer illustrates that. First of all, we know who God is. We know about the spread of his kingdom. And then we want to do his will. So Christianity starts with knowing, but then it leads to doing. It leads to obedience. So obedience is not the primary thing, but it's impossible to overestimate the importance of obedience. This is the evidence that you really believe what you have said that you believe, is that you obey. So when we pray, thy will be done, we pray that we may know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things. Now, in submitting to God's will, that means that the things that God has revealed to us, we are going to do them, we're going to cooperate with them, even if at the time they are unpleasant. Now, I try to interact with God's word every day. My interaction with God's word right now, usually first thing in the morning, I will sit down, I'll interact with the passage of scripture that I'm working on at that time. There is always a competing distraction. Always. And then when it's time to pray, there is always a competing distraction. When it's time for me to prepare to preach sermons at Bullet Lick, there is always a competing distraction. It's just very rare that I would say, oh man, it's time to pray. I can hardly wait. I'm going to go pray. No, there are times when I don't want to pray. And there's always some excuse that is just interrupting me, as here's why you don't need to pray right now. But if you submit to God's will, then you are not governed by competing distractions. You're not governed even by your own will. you're governed by scripture-informed reason. You say, this is good. This needs to be done. If I don't get it done now, it's probably not going to get done today, and I want to do it today. And so do what needs to be done. And so just in the process of the Christian life, there are times when we submit. Now, submission does not always mean that you don't like what you're being asked to do, but it does mean if you don't like it, you do it anyway. And what many of us have discovered is if you'll just get started, often the Holy Spirit draws you along. It's kind of like physical exercise. You know, there's plenty of time that people who exercise regularly don't really want to. At least if you get old enough, it's going to be that way. I don't really want to do that. And then here's the mind game I play with myself. All right, just do it for 5 minutes. And if after 5 minutes you don't want to keep going, quit. Well, after 5 minutes, I'm already starting to sweat. And you know the blood is flowing. And I'm thinking, the old man's still got a little bit of it. So I found that same kind of principle works with spiritual disciplines and spiritual exercises. You say, okay, you don't feel like reading the Bible? Just read one chapter. And then if you want to quit, then quit. You don't feel like praying? Okay, just go into God's presence and say, yeah, I know you've given me all this good stuff, but I just don't feel like saying thank you today. And your conscience will get hold of you and say, you big whiny baby. But you submit to God's will. Now, there's another way that we submit to God's will, and that's when so I focus my attention primarily on submitting to God's will with regard to spiritual disciplines. But there are times when you are in circumstances that you did not choose and you'd rather not be in, but God has put you there. Responsibilities that come along with the job that you have, or your place in the home, whatever it might be. You're in a situation where you've got responsibilities and you just don't really feel like doing it. Submit to God's will. Are you in a job now where God has put you? Then submit to God's will. Do that job well. Our college students are back and will be starting school tomorrow, so those who go to Boyce College. And, when it's God's will for you to study, then study. Don't feel guilty about it if that's what God has called you to do. There were certain chapel speakers who would come to Boyce when I taught there, or Southern, or other schools, and sometimes these chapel speakers would say things like, if you're not serving God now while you're in school, then you're not going to serve God later. And I could almost count on it that some student with a sensitive conscience is going to come to me and talk to me about that. And here's the illustration that I would use and that I use with those of you who are in school. Let's suppose that you were hired to work for someone whose business was to harvest timber. And you were hired on, and you thought, I'm going to be a lumberjack. And the first week that you are there, your new boss tells you, I want you to go to this shed, and I've got a man there who is going to teach you how to sharpen a chainsaw. And all week, you just sharpen chainsaws. So you come out the next week, and you say, I'm ready to go cut trees. He says, no, I want you to go this week, and I want you to learn how to sharpen axes. So you go, and you spend the whole week learning how to sharpen axes. Okay, I'm ready to be a lumberjack now. No, I want you to go here, and he's going to teach you how to properly load a logging truck. And you think, hey, I hired on to be a lumberjack, and here I am just learning how to sharpen things and how to load trucks. Here's the thing. The rest of your life as a lumberjack is going to be improved if you have a sharp chainsaw, if you have a sharp axe, if you're not dependent on someone else to load the truck for you. And that's the way it is with education. God has sent you to school, whether you're in grade school or junior high or high school or home school or whether you're in college. Right now, God is saying, learn how to sharpen your axe. What should you do? Submit to God's will. Don't always be complaining that you're not doing something else. If God has sent you there, then do a good job at it. When we say, thy will be done, it comes down to practical, everyday living. We want to know God's will, we want to obey God's will, and we want to submit to God's will in all things. And then what is the manner in which we are to do it? This says, as the angels do in heaven. Well, it actually says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So I don't think that it's talking about the sun, moon, and stars, although they are very obedient to God's will. I think it's talking about the heavenly beings. That when the angels obey God, they obey God cheerfully. Are you obeying God cheerfully? Thy will be done as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Help me to do your will like the angels do. They do it cheerfully. The angels do it completely. Can you imagine an angel saying, I just don't know that I... quitting before the job is done? Let's finish the job. Let's do it completely. Or can you imagine an angel saying, well, I know you said you wanted me to go to Shepherdsville, but it's such a backwoods place. Can I go to Hopkinsville instead? No, an angel is going to obey God's will universally. An angel is going to obey cheerfully. An angel is going to obey completely. An angel is going to obey universally. An angel is going to obey constantly. And so we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I like how that this indicates the solidarity, the unanimity that there is between the angels in heaven and the people on earth who are now followers of Jesus Christ. We are part of one big family that wants God's will to be done. And so God has a secret will. That's not the rule of our conduct. His will of command, his will of precept is our rule of conduct. 90% of what God requires of you is that you go into training for believing in Jesus Christ and pursuing holiness. That other 10% he reveals in other ways, through his providence, through scripture that he applies to your life. It's not my responsibility to be a good wife. It's my responsibility to be a good husband. That's what I include in the 10% that is outside of believe in Jesus Christ and pursue holiness. If you say this and you say it sincerely, you already have trusted that God is good and God is wise. That you can trust him, that his will is better than your will, and you want his will to be done in your life and in the lives of others. When you pray this, you're praying that you may know God's will, that you will obey God's will, and that you'll submit to his will, and that you'll do it as the angels do in heaven. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.